We talk about children a lot here. We love our children in our church. We have missionaries, about 30 to 40%, maybe even a little more of our missionaries work with children around the world. And yet many times we don't know the state of children in the world or in our own communities at all. You really only know the state of children in your family. So today we're going to look at children and just have a good time with it. We brought in some of our children here as well to participate in the service. Let's welcome them for being here. So thank you, kids, for being here. And we're bringing a few of them up to start, if we could. Then I'm going to go down and do some things with the children, and then we're going to do some other things very different today. But let's welcome these kids. Come on up. Here, stand. Come on over. Come right here. Good to have you. Good. Right here is good. Come on up. This is great. This is Mrs. Palmer, who runs our children's ministry and does a great job. And Mrs. Palmer, I turn it over to you.
All right. Well, thank you for this opportunity. There is nothing more important to me as a mom and as a grandma and as the leader of children's ministries here at Boca Community than to make sure that our boys and girls grow up loving Jesus and being discipled and learning scripture. And that's so important because I want them to know that for the rest of their lives, not just for a little tiny piece of their life, but forever. And on Wednesday evenings, well, we have community groups on Sunday and we have worship on Sunday. On Wednesday evening, we have Awana. And I guess that's really why these particular boys and girls are up here today, because we do a number of different things in Awana. Awana is for boys and girls ages 2 through the 5th grade. And in Awana, we play games, awesome games. We build relationships. We study the Bible with our Bible study leaders. And another thing I think that is the very most important to me would be we learn scripture and memorize scripture, because I believe if we hide God's word, just like it says in the Bible, hiding God's word in our heart, that that's one of the most important things that we can possibly do. And that's what we do at Awana every Wednesday night. We memorize scripture. It tells us in the scriptures that God's word brings life. It's a light into our path. It gives us courage. It gives us help. It gives us strength. And if that's what we can pour into our boys and girls on Sundays and on Wednesdays, that they will have that opportunity to stand strong in the Lord their whole life, not just for a few minutes, but forever, because God's word will be planted deep within their hearts, and God will give them his word continually throughout their lives. So today we have 3 young boys right here, and I've told them to please say these verses slowly and very strong. Daniel is our first boy. He is going to say his verse in Spanish and in Russian. English. Can you tell I'm nervous up here? So you know how nervous they're awesome. Okay, let me go backwards. English and Russian.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Iba takla subil bof mi stal dal sfina se voida narodina, da visake vejiv nifo nipagim noimio season vechnio.
Next is Marcos, and Marcos is going to say his scripture in English and Spanish.
Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5, ama a Dios con todo tu corazón, con toda tu alma y con todas tus fuerzas.
This is Dobby. He came here from Brazil, and he, when he first came here, was it a year ago or 2 years? 1.5 years. He spoke no English, and so he is going to speak in English and in Portuguese.
2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timóteo 2:15. Procure apresentar-se a Deus aprovado, como obreiro que não tem do que se envergonhar e corretamente manejas a palavra da verdade.
I cannot even express how excited I am for God's plan for these three boys and for all of our boys and girls. All right, now I want to introduce you Jake Sherbandi and his sister, Becky Sherbandi. They are also Awana kids. When they were in Awana, young kids, they learned some verses. I'll give it to you, Jake.
Good morning. Good morning, church. Before I share, I just wanted to tell you a little bit about our experience at Awana. A lot of times, especially over these last 2 weeks with all the missionaries, you hear a lot about Awana International. And I was really blessed to be able to go to Africa and see just the amazing work that's being done in all these clubs all over the world. But you also, sometimes we forget about the thousands of Awanas that are here in the United States. And luckily for my sister and I, we're so blessed to have been able to grow up from the ages of 3 through 5th grade at the Awana right here at Boca Raton Community Church. And it's amazing just the lifelong friendships that we establish, that we still keep in touch with. And most importantly, the verses that we've learned that God has allowed us just to store in our hearts. Sadly, when we need encouragement or whether we're going through trials and tribulations, we're able to pull from that bank of knowledge that we've learned over the years in Awana. So today we're going to be doing Psalm 139, which is something we learned at the tail end of our time in Awana. And I hope you guys are blessed by it as we were blessed learning it those years ago. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Oh, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the uttermost parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they'd be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. They speak evil against you. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.
Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, please know that when you entrust us with your boys and girls on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, it is our highest desire and hope that your boys and girls are being fed the Word of God, making friends that are here at church, and that learning to love the Lord, their God, with all of their heart. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm down here now, and I'm going to do a children's sermon for a little bit. And all you parents and friends, you can listen, but I'm going to talk to you all kids today for a few moments. How are you all doing? Are you glad to be here in Big Church? It's a little scary, isn't it? No? Oh, I would be scared looking out over here, all these people. But thank you for being so quiet and so good during the time. And I'd like to share a story with you. When you're very young, your parents, your grandparents, your older brothers and sisters all teach us something. And that is when to cross the road and when not to cross the road, right? And I remember when I was a child your age, my dad would say, you can only cross the road when I tell you to cross the road. And every so often, there's cars that come, and now there's more cars than when I was growing up here, that if I tell you no, that means don't cross the street. Have your parents ever told you how not to cross the street? If they yell no, don't cross the street, because your ball may roll out to the street and a car's coming and you don't see the car. And so mom or dad or an older adult might yell no. And when I was taught no, that meant stop. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever been taught to not to move, not to go across the street, or not to walk in front of a car? Well, let's talk about how we learn about no, because this signal, no, is throughout the whole world. You go anywhere in the world and you put up your hand like this, it means no or stop. So let me tell you a story about once when I was in Africa. Africa is one of the most beautiful countries and continents in the many countries, continents in the world, because they have all these animals, they have all these jungles, they have deserts, they have oceans, they have rivers. And one thing they have that America doesn't have as much of is beautiful waterfalls. Now, do you know what a waterfall is? What is a waterfall? Someone raise your hand. Oh, is that a waterfall? There you go. And what? Why does the water fall? Because why? That's right, because there's a river and then a cliff, and it goes off the cliff down to a lower part of the river, and then it keeps going. This waterfall is just the beginning of one of the largest waterfalls in the world. It is a mile long. It's 350 feet off the cliff down to the lower river. So the upper river comes for a whole mile wide. It's not a little river. In America, we have these little streams and rivers and maybe Niagara Falls and a few that are nice. This one is so long, you can walk on the other side. See where this picture's taken? It's the other side, and you can walk along it. And when you walk along this river, along the other side, you're right on the cliff. But there, show the picture of me on it. There is a picture of me, and see there's a fence there, a little piece of fence there. Right behind me is a cliff that goes down 350 feet. That's the length of a football field. And if I were to jump over that fence, I would go straight down a cliff. What? You can fall down, but I didn't fall down, thank goodness. Because if I fell down, I wouldn't be here today. So, what they have here is these places you can go out and go right to the edge and look at the beautiful waterfalls. There's seven of these little overlooks. So you go to the edge, and if you're gutsy at doing this, you go over right to the edge, and then you go. Now, the seventh one has no fence. So you see here, there's no fence. So if you go to the edge of this one, it goes straight down. Straight down. So let me tell you about the time my wife, Mrs. Mitchell, and I were here. So we were walking along, and they give you at certain times of the year, this is the pretty time of the year where it's not so rough. I mean, the waters are not so much. Sometimes of the year, they're coming off so fast that it begins to rain, all the mist. So they give us a poncho. They give us a raincoat and a covering, and we're walking along, and we get to this point, and it's so loud because the waterfall's coming down and hitting the ground. It's like, shh, shh, and you can't even talk. It's so loud, and it's raining. I wear glasses, so they're misting on my glasses. And all of a sudden, my wife, Mrs. Mitchell, and I get separated, and she starts walking towards these rocks. So, what did I do? I screamed at the top of my lungs, "No!" And I put up the hand that we've all learned. When the hand goes up, you stop. And she waves back at me. Like this, and keeps going further on the rocks. So I'm screaming, "No, no." And I put up my hand, and she waves back and keeps walking closer and closer towards the edge. Now show the other picture here. This is taken from the other side. That's what she's up on. That's what she would walk over if she had stepped a little further. Well, there were two of guys with us. We had the college students with us, and they stopped in time, thank goodness. And they came back, and afterwards, I asked her, "Why didn't you stop when I yelled, 'No'?" And you know what she said? "I thought you said, 'Go.'" Go. And we had this little conversation about the difference between no and go. One little letter means stop, and the other letter means keep going forward. Why do I tell you this story? Because so many people think that they know what God is saying. But God has given us a book that tells us exactly what he is saying. And there are times in the book that he says no, and there are times in the book he says go. And that is why Mrs. Palmer and all these workers and your moms and dads and your aunts and uncles, grandparents, want you to learn the Bible. So that you can put in your life and in your heart what God says about how to live. Because if we just listen to people, they may even be saying the right thing, but we hear them wrongly, don't we? No, with a little rain and a little sound around it, sounds like go. And this universal stop, she thought I went like that, which means go. But we all learn, the Bible teaches us, and these verses that these three young boys, and thank you guys, you did a great job, wonderful job, and the Sherbandis sharing the larger scripture, the purpose behind this is so that we know when God wants us to go, and there are actually times when we should not do certain things. And we use the Bible here at this church and in your family to teach us both ways. Amen. Thank you. So now, what we're going to do, boys and girls and moms and dads, is we are going to meet somebody here. This is Valerie Bell. Valerie Bell is the head of Awana International. I don't know what you call her, the chairperson, the chairwoman.
You can call me wonderful, sweet, precious. I will settle for that, don't you?
But So before we talk about children, I want to digress for a moment, if I could, because you've heard me share an example over the years of being in a bucket line, and that there are people that God brings in your life to hold your bucket for a while and then moves it on to another. And you are not a product of yourself. You are a product of God, His work, and dozens and hundreds of other people. The prayers of other people, the work of other people. Well, Valerie and her husband, Steve, stand up, Steve, if you would. Welcome. They were my youth pastor when I was 14 years old. Now, she was only 15 at the time. But, so Valerie, you were here at Boca Community back then. Tell us a little.
Oh, and my welcome. Word. It's such an amazing thing to be back, because Steve and I, we came right out of graduate school. Like he said, we were 15. And and we had this group of kids who sat down there in that corner, Agape House Youth Ministry. Right. And we thought you were the smartest, most spiritual, most beautiful kids on the face of the earth. We were totally in love with you guys. And actually, 1 year when they graduated from Boca High, six of the top 10 scholars in that class were from this church. Yeah. And so they actually were extremely...
I wasn't one of them. Just to make it clear.
They were a gifted group. And from that group, Larry Reed went on to head up
Opportunity
International. April Love Fordham is an author and pastor in Atlanta. Tammy Rediker Berkland has been in ministry with China through her husband. I'm leaving tons out. And of course, there's you. You didn't do anything after you left high school. And here we get to be, I mean, this is such a trip for me, really. And to that was a fabulous sermon, by the way. Thank you for sharing that with the children. But there is another full circle story that's happening here besides coming back to this church that we love, because I'm coming back as a partner with this church. And this church has had a very unique partnership with Awana. And I want to just go into that. Is that okay, Bill?
Yes.
I have a gift for you. There are only four of these out there circulating right now. We have given them
to the church, not to me, but to the church.
To the church. You'll have to find your coffee table in this building somewhere to put it on. It's customized for you. We have given it to Compassion, who is our heart sister ministry. We have given it to a couple of foundations who have funded us quite heavily. And this church. You are the only church that has received this so far. And I'm going to read just a part of this. Boca Raton Community Church, your generous biblical stewardship and pioneering partnership with Awana International in equipping national leaders has made it possible to reach children all over the world with the gospel. The vision of Boca Raton Community Church, that originally was a pulpit for the Americas, has expanded beyond the Americas to a global embrace. Boca Raton Community Church, you have accelerated the advance of the gospel. You have invested into the timeless infrastructure of change that only evangelism and long-term discipleship of children makes possible. The world is being changed due to your investment. And the true impact of your generosity may not be known on this side of eternity, but even now, we can tell you that you are force multipliers in the work of Awana around the world. Thank you for your passion. Thank you for your investment. You are Awana.
Thank you. Thank you. So today we're going to talk about children.
Yeah.
So, and Valerie has an incredible story personally, but also a corporate story with Awana. And so I'll just let you start, and then I'll interject a few things. But for those who don't know what Awana is, maybe just kind of a short, what is Awana? Mm-hmm. It's a name that, what does it mean? It doesn't matter what the name means, but what do you do now around the world and in the United States?
Awana is the global leader in child discipleship. And what you saw with these children up here memorizing scripture, we do that with 3.5 million children in 119 countries all over the world.
Every week.
Every week. And we think it involves about 400,000 volunteers. So we have quite a recruitment going on out there to staff these clubs. We don't see this as a children's ministry particularly. However, we see this as laying a foundation for a lifetime of discipleship. And so when we talk about Awana, oftentimes we talk about the adults who've come through and what they're doing with their lives and how God is using them all over the world.
Right.
So that's Awana kind of in a nutshell, I think. For me personally, I have always loved children. I have written pretty extensively about children. And was serving on the board of Awana, and 10 months ago, they started talking about having a change. And when they started talking about me taking the CEO position, I thought, they won't do that. They won't have the nerve to do that, right, people? We know. And so I didn't get very worried about it. And then they started kicking me out of the room, and I thought, oh, no, they're mm-hmm. seriously thinking about this. 10 months ago, the week that I applied for my Social Security benefits, at the beginning of the week, this happened at the end of the week, I was retired for 4 days. And I couldn't be happier. Steve says that the word that describes me is joyous exhaustion. And that's exactly where I am. I feel like God was preparing me all this time mm-hmm. to have a platform to talk about children. So for me, I've had this front row seat for the last 10 months to the children of the world.
And tell us a little, when we think of children, we think of our own children, but give us some background about the children in the world and how that works and how many there are and those kind of things.
Yeah. So, you know, we, the church in America knows the local Awana right. Club, yeah. but they may not be aware of a really... huge movement of God internationally that is in like revival kind of numbers. So in 2011, Awana was serving 1 million children in the world, and that was mostly in the United States. Just these few years later, we're serving 3.5 million children. And if I can break that down for you, we have 1 million children in India. And about 400,000 of those children are Hindu mm-hmm. that are coming to Christian clubs. They're coming to play the games and have adults who care about them. We see in Africa, one of the things I want to steward in terms of messaging, because I have this front row seat, the Muslim world is pouring tons of money, fortunes of money, into especially North Africa, where they're building mosques and schools, free schools.
Right.
And so all you have to do is come to mosques to be able to get an education. And that, to me, is rather chilling, because they are going after the same children that we are trying to bring to Christ with the gospel. And I'll tell you, from my perspective, there is a battle for the heart of the world's children.
Yeah.
And the church here in the United States is not awake to this yet. So that's one of the things I want to say is let's wake up and look at what's happening in the world, because we need to be very much on top of that.
Yeah, and I think we need to know that going after children affects the next generation. And so in America, you see different religions going after the adults and maybe a few children. But in the rest of the world, they go directly after children. The way to do that is education,
yep.
free health care,
yep.
free food,
They're
free
very
things.
Strategic. They're
very strategic. And we as Christians and Christian organizations like the Ministry of Awana are battling against that mm-hmm. head to head, mm-hmm. aren't
uh-huh.
you?
Yeah, boots on the ground.
Right.
It really is boots on the ground. So it struck me recently, all these pictures of children that come across my desk, you know, They're always smiling. All the Awana children are like so hopeful and these beaming faces. And they're so, so, so very happy.
They're on this side. You
Thank
can't
you.
See
I'm looking
it.
Up there.
You're looking at yourself, but they're right behind you.
I was waiting for the clock.
They're coming. They're okay. Right there.
So these, look at those faces. The hope just jumps out. You know, you've never mm-hmm. seen such brilliant smiles. But if we were to pan beyond their faces to the places where these very children live, what we would find is that they are in the Kibera slums. And the Kibera slums, Bill, I think you've been there.
Several times.
Several times. Yes. It's in Nairobi, Kenya. It's one of the most densely populated slums in the world. In fact, nobody really knows how many people live there. I've seen estimates from 400,000 to 1 million. Some say there are probably about 100,000 children who are orphans living in the Kibera slums. Now, these children have very dangerous lives because how do you make a living as a child? How do you get food? You steal it. And so there's mob rule there. Children are hung for stealing food. Recently, there was a story in the newspaper about a child who stole food, and they put a tire around his body so he couldn't move and lit it on fire. And so that is the life of a child. But let me say something that is amazing to me. Awana has 411 clubs in the Kibera slums.
Yes.
That's taken in by national leaders. Thank you. And what that means is for 2 hours every week, these children will have safety, they will have adult care and affection, they will have joy, they will have friendship. Look at their faces, you can see it. They will have food, and they will have Jesus.
That's right.
It's a light in a dark world for
some
of these
children.
And
one of the things we don't understand is the whole exploitation of children, because in a slum like that, the division between one building and the next is not concrete or wood. It's a blue tarp or a little piece of tin or even less. And so predators come, and I won't explain it much because we have children in the room, but they can go house to house or hut to hut or hovel to hovel, these men, and exploit many people in one evening. I always wondered, how could AIDS be passed so quickly in these places? It can be passed in an evening, in one evening, yeah. In one street or one pathway, because of the exploitation of men to women and children and young boys, etc. Because you see that there's nothing in these,
right.
There's no buildings.
Right. Yeah.
They're all just hovels. And yet they're coming. And think about it, 411. When we were there, right. You started your first one 7 years ago.
Yeah.
411 clubs with anywhere from 50 to hundreds in each, working together, all right next to each other.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing.
It's the only safety some of these kids mm-hmm. have. You know, and then this next picture, isn't this typical of a bunch of children sitting on the floor learning together? This is from the Manila, Philippines. And but if we would pan past these children into the actual place where they live here in this huge dump site. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience to travel and see this, but they forage for food there. They try to survive every day by searching for scraps of food or little pieces of metal or plastic that they can recycle. And really, a picture, Bill, isn't enough
yeah.
because you have to have smell-o-vision. These places yeah. are just wrenching. They're full of filth and decay. And this is home to these kids. Just like I said in the Kibera slums, we're there. We're there literally on these dump sites providing a place where these children can come sometimes and even get fed. They don't have maybe any provision except these dump sites. And so we are there for these children. And then I love this next picture. This is one of my favorite pictures. I call this the Flying Girls. And you can see, if you look closely, they're playing Awana games, which are very competitive for children all around the world. And you can see the boys sitting in the backgrounds and these in-it-to-win-it girls who are going to beat those boys, you know? And I love that. In fact, I have it up in my office. But if we were to pan into those little girls' lives, what we would find is this tent refugee camp. This is in Tanzania. And of course, we know that the conditions in a refugee camp are deplorable. There is no safety, especially for little girls. And so this is a picture of the children in the world. If we talk about American children, you know, here's a typical group of American kids. But actually, if we pan into their lives, we might be surprised even as Americans as what we would find there. Because we know that a lot of children spend 6 hours a day in front of a screen. Many of these kids are home all by themselves, particularly in wealthy communities where people feel it's safer to leave their kids alone, which is an irony to this whole thing. And so American children have some of the same issues. It looks a little different, but they're all unaccompanied minors. They all spend a tremendous amount of time either fending for themselves or taking care of themselves. Right. They need the presence of caring adults. And so let me just widen this way out and give you a whole bunch of statistics to educate you and inform you, since you are highly invested in kids, not only here but around the world. I want you to have all this information. What do we know about the stats? They tell us that half of the world's children live in cities, and that by 2050, 7/10 of the children will live in cities. Mm-hmm. And so in cities, if you take all those half the world's children, a third of those children live in dire poverty. These children are 5 times more likely to die of preventable diseases than their more well-off peers. In fact, millions of these children die every year from preventable diseases. In 2010, 8 million children before the age of 5 died from diarrhea or hunger. Wow. Diarrhea and hunger. We can fix that. And then 1 in 3 children in every urban area are unregistered at birth. That means they weren't born in a hospital. These children do not legally exist. And so they are exploitable. They can be human trafficked for all kinds of things. Because they're children here, I won't go into all of that today. But these children have no proof that they live.
And so they can be moved from country to country and town to town and place to place without even knowing they're gone.
You cannot prove it. I saw a movie last night. I recommend everybody seeing it. It's called Lion, and it talks about a child who went missing, but it says that in India, 80,000 children go missing every year. Just disappear. Who knows what happened to them? But poverty is not the greatest threat to children. All the experts are saying that now. Poverty, with all it brings with child labor, exploitation, trafficking, disease, lack of education, is not the greatest threat to children. The greatest factor in whether a child survives in this world or not is the presence of a caring adult. And I look at that and I go, oh, God, you saw this coming because you prepared Awana to go into all of these places. And wherever it's dark, wherever these children are lost, or wherever no one knows their name or cares about them, Awana can come in with caring adult presence and get a child through their life, get their child through whatever kind of circumstances they're dealing with. Mm-hmm. It's touching and it's amazing to me, the foresight of God. That he had already prepared that. So unaccompanied minors are the most vulnerable humans on the face of the earth. Let's just look at, and I want to just look at American children because I think we're out of touch.
Yeah.
The church does not know this country's children.
Especially here in Boca.
So 74 million children in the United States. If you take all of our stats that we have, the highest divorce rate, the highest incarceration rate, single mother factor that's over 50% now, they are telling us that 40% of American children do not know their fathers.
Now repeat that, because we don't know this, but we have the highest divorce rate in the world, the United States, in the world, correct?
Yes. The highest incarceration rate in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And a very high single mother birth rate now. 40% of our kids really do not know their fathers. 33% of them are living away from them, but many of them have what they call the presence of different men in their lives. That's how this 40% was come to. These kids are everywhere. They're coming to our churches now. We just don't know what they're dealing with. They go to school with our children. In fact, they live right next door to us.
Yeah.
And God taught me this a few years ago. When we moved from here, we moved up to Wheaton, Illinois. I'm going to get up here so I can get animated.
Good.
Okay. And we moved into a neighborhood where there were 20 children under the age of 12 years old. And everybody was gone working except me. I was riding at home. I got all 20 kids. And in my neighborhood, and, you know, if I tried to be the mom to them, they'd look at me and they'd go, "You're not my mother. You can't tell me what to do." I didn't like these kids. And there was one in particular that was a super challenge to me. Her name was Molly, and she made it her purpose in life to be part of our family. She adopted us against our will. And... Molly was 5 years old, you know. We got her. This child. She looks like a little Campbell soup kid, doesn't she? She looks so innocent. Listen, at the age of five, she knew the word gauche, and she applied it to my decorating, and she was right. She knew everything about everything, bossy, pushy, opinionated, obnoxious. She had already burned all her bridges with everybody else in the neighborhood, and she was ready for us. And I think she must have sensed my hesitation at being such a close companion because she developed a way to get into my house that was very difficult to turn down. And it was, "Got any work I can help you with?" I mean, would you say no to that? No, you'd let a child in who wanted to help you with housework. So what if she locked the boys out of the house after she cleaned her floor? Even they knew it was better than having to clean the floor themselves. When they realized there was one thing Molly knew nothing about, being from a completely secular home, the Bible. Even when I didn't invite her for supper, she'd stay. Even when I didn't feed her, she'd stay and just watch us eating. She never got the clue. And so the boys would launch into David and Goliath with everything except the real heads going across the floor, and she would just take that all in. You know, she was from a home that was very troubled. There was a divorce happening in that home. And of course, would you rather be in a home where Goliath's head is rolling across the floor or where adults are yelling and screaming and slamming doors and screeching tires as they're yelling, you know, in this process? She chose to travel with us. Every day she traveled with us. I remember a conversation with her mother one time with a woman in the neighborhood, and she said, "You know, Molly's picked up this adorable little habit. You know, she's praying. Where'd she get that from?" And I said, "Well, she might be getting it from us. And if it bothers you, you know, feel free to keep her home some. That would be fine." She didn't keep her home. And when she was 8 years old, I found myself going on vacation, just me and the boys and Molly. Of course, she would go on vacation with me, right? Yes. And she said to me, I'm driving the car, and she's sitting there, and she said, "You know, Valerie, that camp you sent me to this summer with the boys," she said, "well," being very verbal, "when the wind was blowing through the trees and the grass, I asked Jesus into my heart." I said, "Your life is never going to be the same. I don't think my life's going to be the same." I said, "I'm so happy for you." She said, "I know." And she said, "You know another thing? I am going to be a missionary to Saudi Arabia." And I thought, watch out, Saudi Arabia. You have no idea what's coming down the pike. We're at a cabin. And I'm going to say the name of this person because you're Arnette Holland. Mm-hmm. She meets me at the cabin. We've got her kids, my kids, and a bunch of other kids that just kind of came along. And it's the last night, and the kid, we're laughing. Arnette and I are sharing a bedroom. We're laughing. And the kids start yelling down at us, "Shh, we can't sleep. Be quiet." which we thought was hysterically funny. And so we try to get quiet, but we hear this voice upstairs in the loft. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I said to Arnett, who's singing? You know, my boys don't sing like that. It must be one of your girls, you know. Get out of bed and go up there and see who's singing. Mm-hmm. And she came down, her eyes were wide. She said, it wasn't our kids, it was Molly. I said, she doesn't know church songs? How does she know that? And then I remembered that she used to bring her little Fisher-Price tape recorder to my house when I was practicing to sing somewhere. See, if nobody's ever taught you how to pray, if nobody has ever given you access to God, the closest thing you might have to that is a tape recording of your Christian neighbor singing Christian songs. It's how you learn to pray. Oh, Molly, when I first met you, to think I thought you were a bossy, pushy, opinionated little girl. And now I think you are amazing. Amazing that God let me take this trip of your childhood with you. Amazing that you grew up to run up in Duluth, Minnesota, a psychological practice for kids who are all street kids and borderline kids and bossy, pushy, opinionated kids that nobody really relates to. You know what? These children are ours. These children belong to us. They belong to Christ. And all we have to do is open our hearts. Open our hearts to the globe, but open your heart to that kid who runs around with your child who you think's a really bad influence. Open your heart to that kid who comes from a home where you know things are happening that shouldn't be happening. Open your heart to that one child, just that one child. If you resonate, Boca Community Church, in your thinking, in your spirits, that's us. That's us. Truthfully, I know your history. That's who you have always been, because I participated in it early on in my life. Then join our hands, join our hearts, and let's not rest until the last child comes home. You see, you're more than Boca Raton Community Church. You are Awana as sure as I am Awana, and we are the Lord's. Thank you.
Amen. We think that helping children is helping our missionaries as they help children, and it is. But it really is adopting the boys and girls of our neighborhoods. They're all around us to help them. And you think, what can you do? What could I do with a Molly? What can you do with a Molly? It's not what you do. It's what God does as you just live your life and do it. And I appreciate that you have not stopped, even that was 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and now you're still doing it. And each one of us at all ages need to be doing it, because the example in the Bible is God has adopted us, isn't it? He has adopted us. Some of us will physically adopt children. Some of us will foster children. But some of us can spiritually adopt children. I don't know, the one statistic that just hits me the most is that 40% of our children do not have strong adult figures, specifically male figures, but also in many of them, it's female. And it's that is growing more and more as you read it and study it, that they have no constant consistent figure of any adult in their life. It's children raising children.
And Bill, what that means for the church living in this culture is mm-hmm. that I believe God is calling us into almost parental surrogacy for children, yes. almost yes. stepping into that parental role.
Exactly. Yeah. And if you, I know one of the ministries Wawana does and one that we do is working in prisons. We love working in prisons. And the consistent theme in a prison, I work in men's prisons, there's those who work in the ladies, but the consistent theme is lack of a father figure.
Yes.
Every single one.
Yes.
There may be other reasons they're there as well, but you just go down, and I've been working for dozens of years in prisons, and we see the lack of a father figure. There's a great verse, and I want to close with this, in Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament. If you don't look it up now, just remember it's the last verse of the Old Testament. It's the transition from the Old Testament till we have Jesus being born in the New Testament. And it says these words, "And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers." And I think by extension, mothers. "Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Hmm. Malachi is describing the reality. There's a spiritual and a physical reality in this passage. And the reality is this, is that if we don't reach our children, our society is destroyed. It's not the politics and all the others. Was it Abraham Lincoln who said, "He who rocks the cradle rules the world"? I mean, that's a physical thing. But what Valerie and the Awana teams are saying, do it in a spiritual way. A child. And if you don't know how to reach children, talk to Mrs. Palmer, and she will help you get a start in it. She'll give you how to do it. You can start doing it on a Sunday or Wednesday, but you can do it in your own home as well. This is an application that we need to reach our community. I spend most of my life helping business people come to learning because that's my wheelhouse. But we need to reach children, not just adults. How many children, how many population, the percentage of children in the world? What is it? It's like 50% of the world are children.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
enormous. Maybe it's not in Boca that way. Maybe it's only 15 or 20%. But the world is getting younger and younger and younger. And we have that opportunity. So the question is, we close now, what are you going to do about this? Now I'm going to let the children, they need to go back. So children, I'm going to talk to your moms and dads for a minute, and we're going to close. You need to go back. So pick up your kids at the regular place. We don't want them running around the church here. So they'll be heading off. Thank you for coming, kids, as well. They were so good. But as we close, moms and dads, and some of you don't have children, some of you aren't married, some of you, your children are long out of the home, it doesn't matter. She's doing this at Social Security. Wow, you admitted that. There is no excuse. Who is God putting before you today, this week, that you can share the gospel with? And not just share it verbally, but live it out. And that is what we are called to do. We can give it out. We can give it out. We can give money to the missionaries and things to the missionaries, but are you living it out? So let's close and just bow your heads right now.